place in Matthew chapter 3. Please mark that and turn back to Isaiah chapter 40. Matthew chapter 3, and then put a marker there. We'll come back and spend our time there this morning, but I want to read something to you first of all in Isaiah chapter 40. How many of you have ever had the occasion to go to court where you are the defendant? You are the one that is accused of the crime. My hand is up, and that's not an unusual thing. Probably traffic court for most of us. How many of you have ever been to court and you were accused of something and you're willing to admit it? If you don't want to raise your hand, you don't have to. But you were accused of something more serious than a traffic offense. My hand is up. How many of you were not guilty? My hand is up. Okay. Perhaps you were accused of something and you were guilty. And you faced the judgment of the court. You know, the court's got a lot of power, don't they? I remember the first time I ever went to court, I was a foolish 15-year-old and I got a traffic ticket. And I told the judge that the policeman had stopped me outside the city limits. And the judge looked at me very wisely, probably a 60-year-old man that had been doing this much of his life. He was a justice of the peace in a little town in West Texas. He looked at me and he said, "Son, do you think that's a defense for a crime?" And I kind of melted and said, "No." And he said, "That'll be $12. And that was my first traffic ticket, $12. They get a little more expensive as you get older, I've learned, but haven't had one in a long time. Praise the Lord. You shouldn't speed. Amen? And anyway, but we know what judgment is. Judgment is what every one of us faces. Listen to me, when we stand before God, except for the Lord Jesus Christ, we are guilty. It's a miraculous, unbelievable, inexplicable thing that God has done for us. His Son took our guilt. And His Son paid the price for our sin. I am very interested in the way the Lord sometimes orchestrates the Sunday. This morning, Brother Richard Hickson got up here and wisely taught from Romans chapter 2. And he taught about the judgment of God. And we sang some songs this morning that had to do with judgment. And that's the topic this morning. But the title of the message is John the Baptist, and we're going to meet him this morning and find out about him and his message. His message was that we could escape judgment. Praise the Lord. And we'll look at that here in just a moment. I'm going to start reading. In fact, why don't you stand with me for the reading of God's Word. I'll read from Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Now, I'm sorry I have you standing. Let me explain something. Some people call Isaiah the Bible of the Old Testament because just like the Bible has 66 books, Isaiah has 66 chapters. And interestingly enough, there are 27 books in the New Testament, and so there are 39 in the Old. And so if you think about it, at the end of chapter 39 in Isaiah, that's where you would expect the transition. And sure enough, that's where it is. And if you've ever heard Handel's Messiah being sung, you've heard these words from chapter 40, but we're going to hear them twice today. Once in Isaiah chapter 40, written by the prophet Isaiah 600 years before the Lord Jesus Christ was born. And then we're going to hear them again from John the Baptist here in just a few moments. He read them some 600 years later. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 40, beginning in verse 1, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And I wish my Reformed friends would read that verse. But anyway, verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. I'll stop right there and let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you this morning. Lord, it is nothing that we have done. that would make us worthy of your blessings, of your grace, of your mercy, of eternal life. Nothing that we have done would earn or deserve such wonderful things, but because of your love, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ came and died on the cross to pay for our sins. And sometimes we make the mistake of forgetting that there was a terrible judgment that we faced. There was a terrible price to be paid. That our sins deserved to be punished. And we deserve to spend eternity in a lake of fire, a place called hell. But Lord, by your goodness, you sent Jesus to take our place. And I pray this morning as we learn a bit about John the Baptist and the beginning of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, that, Lord, you would shape and form this message in a way that you can use it to speak to the lives, to the hearts of your people. I pray for each one that is here this morning that they would receive from you that which they need and that you'd be a blessing to them. And I pray for those that are not with us today that you'd care for them. Some are ill and couldn't be here today. I pray that you would raise them up and give them strength and comfort from their pain and healing. And I pray for those that are in other places today that you would just bring them back to us safely. We ask now that your will would be done. Lord, not my will, but thine be done. The Lord Jesus Christ prayed, and we would echo that as well. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. I can't help but remind you once again that Matthew is written to a Jewish audience, and that quite often Matthew quotes from the prophets. He quotes from many different places in the Old Testament. We saw some of those last week on Sunday night. We were looking at Matthew last Sunday night, but we're going to be in Matthew on Sunday mornings here for probably the rest of this year, I suspect, even maybe into the following year. I know it took me almost 2 years to preach through Luke, and Matthew's almost as long, so it'll be a while, but it's tremendous, tremendous what we're going to see here. And in chapter 3, we see Matthew's account of the ministry or the beginning of the ministry of John the Baptist. Now, Mark and Luke also give an account. John does not. That's another subject for another day. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke deal with John the Baptist. Matthew actually says less about John the Baptist than Mark and Luke do. Luke in particular is quite lengthy, but Matthew just quotes a small portion of Isaiah chapter 40, and you'll see that as I begin reading here in Matthew chapter 3, and I'm just going to read a few verses here as we begin. The Bible says, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." We'll stop right there for just a minute. John the Baptist is known, his name is associated with what he was known for doing. He was baptizing people. Some folks don't understand why we are called Baptists, and I should explain that to you, and we could go a long way back. In fact, maybe sometime in Sunday school we can do some Baptist history and talk about that. But in a nutshell, what happened was the Catholic Church was baptizing babies, and folks, the Bible doesn't baptize babies. Amen? The Bible says if you believe, then you can be baptized, and babies do not have that kind of discernment. So the Catholic Church was baptizing babies, and they were growing up, and praise the Lord, some of them were getting saved. And when those people who had been baptized as an infant grew up and got saved, there were a group of folks, and they said just what the Bible says. The Bible says, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Well, there's another thought. You need to repent before you're baptized. And baptism is for everyone. And so since it's baptism of believers and baptism for repentance or because of repentance, which is just what John says here in Matthew chapter 3, this group of people were baptizing those folks. And they were baptizing them even though they already had been baptized as Catholics. And so the Catholic Church gave them a name. They said, these folks are rebaptizers. No, we're not rebaptizers. You can dunk a baby in the water or sprinkle them in the forehead or whatever you want to do. That's not baptism. baptism, and Brother Hickson got to going on this a little bit in Sunday school, while circumcision is not the same as baptism, and they're not closely related, they do have one similarity, and that is they're both an outward sign of an inward decision, an inward change. And baptism, when you get baptized after you get saved, that's the first time you're scripturally baptized. But the name given to the Baptist was, well, they are another baptism, and they shortened that to Anabaptists. And then the Anna got taken off, and folks, that's where our name came from. Fact is, the distinctives of Baptists, things that we believe. For example, we believe that the Bible is the sole rule of faith and practice. We believe that the only offices in the church are the pastor and the deacon. We believe that we have the priesthood of the believer, which means that you and I don't go through a priest. We go straight to God ourselves because our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, has paved the way. And when we go to him, we're going to God. We're going to our priest, but we have the what we call the priesthood of the believer. And there are other distinctives that go along with being Baptists, the separation of church and state, for example. At any rate, the people that named us, the people that named us were our enemies, and they named us because of what we do. And now I'm back to my passage. That's what John's name came from, is because of what he did. He was baptizing people in the wilderness. And who was he baptizing? People that repented. And why did they repent? Because John preached judgment. The very same thing we saw this morning. John's not the same as John the disciple. You understand that there's another John in the Bible. He wrote the Gospel of John. This is not the same one. John the Baptist is given that title 15 times in the Authorized Version. His name came from what he did, which was baptizing. And our name comes from what we do, just as others have names that are based upon their beliefs. The Catholics, for example, the word Catholic means universal. A Catholic believes in a universal church. We believe in a local church, amen? The Lutherans are folks that follow Martin Luther. The Methodists are people that had a methodical form of religion and a methodical form of worship, and they were called Methodists. And the Presbyterians had a certain type of church government, and that's where that word Presbyterian comes from. So when you wonder, why would I want to be a Baptist? Well, if anybody asked me that question, why are you a Baptist? It's because I believe the Bible. And I have not found, and I'm not slack on this. I have studied quite extensively. I have not found any group of people that conform to the Bible like the Baptists do. I'm a biblicist. I'm a historical Baptist. There are 54 different kinds. I heard somewhere that there are 54 different kinds of Baptists. I don't know all about that. I just know I got one kind of Bible. Amen? The preserved Word of God. And when I find things that agree with this Bible, that is what I'm looking for. And the churches that I have been members of throughout my life have been Baptist churches. If you have more questions about that, I've got a lot more information, but not a lot more time. So let's look at John the Baptist just a little bit. I'm going to look at three things about him. First of all, I'm going to look at John's preaching. Now, this is interesting to me. If you look in chapter 3 and verse 1, John came preaching. Now, look where he is. He's in the wilderness. That's interesting. I know what we can do, folks. Let's make our church grow. Let's drive about halfway to the California border out there where if you've been between here and California on the road, there's a place out there that, what's it called? The center of the desert or something like that? Yeah, and it's just out in the middle of nowhere. And they even kind of named it that way, sort of. Well, let's move our church out there. And I tell you what would happen, folks would say, oh, that's too far to go. I'd like something more convenient. I'd like something closer to town. But this is just what John did. He went out in the wilderness of Judea. And folks, the wilderness of Judea makes the desert out here on the west side of town look like a forest. The wilderness of Judea was completely barren. The plant life there was the same color as the soil. There was no water. It was out in the middle of nowhere, literally. And that's where John was. But you know what happened? The people went to him. People looking for the truth and people looking for what's going on. And we'll talk about those folks in just a minute, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. John went to the wilderness of Judea, and here was his message. Sounds a lot like a man in the Old Testament named Jonah, by the way. He says, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, I want to pause for a moment and understand with you one of the most wonderful doctrines in the Bible. The Bible teaches us that we can know we have eternal life. 1 John 5:13. These things are written that ye may know you have eternal life. Now, if I was to ask you what things you know, probably you would refer me to things that you had seen with your own eyes. I know, for example, that there's a big building downtown, or I know, for example, that it rained last night because I saw it happen. But folks, you and I haven't seen eternity yet. So how could we know something that we haven't seen? Well, there's another way that you can know something. And that is, if you are aware of someone who is a perfectly reliable witness, somebody that always tells the truth. And I would say, for example, I have to use him as an illustration because he's right up here with me all the time, but this is accurate. When Brother Mendez says something, I believe what he says. He's an honest man. Now, he is capable of lying. God is not, by the way. God cannot lie, Titus 1. But when Brother Mendez, if he told me there is a tremendous restaurant near downtown, well, I also know about Brother Mendez. He knows every restaurant in town. And he knows where the good ones are. I would not question that for a minute. And if you ask me, Pastor, do you know where there's a great restaurant? Even if I hadn't been there, I would say, yes, I do, because Brother Mendez told me so. And he's a reliable witness. Now, as weak as that illustration may be, I know I have eternal life because this is a reliable witness. God cannot lie. And God promised me eternal life. And he told me what I had to do to receive that eternal life. And the Bible says I need to, first of all, believe. And maybe the first of all should have been left out of that sentence. But I need to believe what God said. Folks, God said all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I've experienced that part. I don't have to understand that. I know all have sinned. I know I've sinned. And the Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, I didn't see Christ die on the cross, but God did, and I believe it. And let me ask you to keep your finger in Matthew chapter 3 and flip over to John chapter 3. And let me read you a verse, just one that came to my heart this morning that I thought would explain this as clearly as anything. John chapter 3. The Lord Jesus Christ, an absolutely reliable witness, who cannot lie. Again, God cannot lie, Titus chapter 1. But John chapter 3, if you look at the last verse in John chapter 3 and verse 36. John chapter 3 and verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Let's just stop right there. That's pretty solid, isn't it? Say, Pastor, how do you know? Because God said so. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. See, Pastor, how can somebody not believe the Son of God? I can't explain that. It doesn't make sense to me, but I've met people like that. But folks, I want you to know I believe this book. Now, it means I believe the words in this book, and that means I believe the teachings of this book, and that means I believe that this book taught me, because I just read you one part of it, that if I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for my salvation, I have eternal life. Have I actually been there yet? No, but I'm gonna. And you are too, amen? Don't let the devil talk you out of that. Now, let's go back to Matthew chapter 3, and I'll try to explain to you why I made that point. There's a word in Matthew chapter 3. It is the word repent. The word repent is argued about. It is misunderstood. The definition of it has been changed. I wish I had time to tell you this story, but in the early 1900s, there were some people that I can't even get into all the details, but they changed the meaning of this word because they didn't like the idea that somebody might be lost. They wanted to believe everybody was saved no matter what, which is not the case. But anyway, the word repent, a simple definition of the word repent would be this. It is a change of, I'll use the word mind for just a minute. It's a change of mind. Let's use the word heart. It's a change of heart that results in a change of action. That's repentance. Now, can you save yourself? No. You might decide sin is bad, and you might decide, I don't want to sin anymore. And you, I was just reading about Benjamin Franklin this morning in a little devotional book. And Benjamin Franklin, who I never saw any evidence in his life or in his writings that he trusted Christ as his Savior, but he wanted to be a moral man. And he literally would pick a period of time and focus on one aspect of morality. For example, Benjamin Franklin would say, I'm going to make very sure this month that I do not lie. Or I'm going to make very sure this month that I do not steal. Or that I'm going to make very sure this month that I'm kind to people. And that is a form of repentance. But folks, there's no salvation outside of Christ. It is faith in Christ that is the change of heart that results in a change of action. It is not a decision that sin is bad or that I don't want to go to hell. It is faith in Christ that results in a change in action. Now, John is preaching, and there's so much here, I don't have time, and I've already wasted some of it, I'm sorry to say, but John is preaching repentance because the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and what he's not elaborating upon there is the Lord Jesus Christ is on the way. And the Lord Jesus Christ is just about to come over the hill. And Matthew doesn't record it this way, but one of the Gospels is, I love this description, John looks up and he says, behold, he sees the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Amen? That's the Savior that died for your sins. Behold, the Lamb of God. Just as the Old Testament lamb was slain, Jesus was slain. Just as those lambs were innocent, they did not commit the sin, we did. They were slain, he was slain. He did not commit the sin, we did. But he died for that sin. And he takes that sin away. And if you have trusted him as your Savior, you're saved. Amen. And nothing can take you away from that salvation. Paul himself said, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. What day? The day of judgment. It all fits together. Judgment is what we face outside of Christ. Judgment is what the world faces outside of Christ. Judgment is what the Jews faced outside of Christ. John preached repentance. Let's look at him a little bit more. I'd love to say more about him. He chose the wilderness of Judea, or I should say God chose that. He chose to preach repentance. He was a man that was not interested in the comforts of this world. He had a raiment of camel's hair. Has anyone here ever touched a camel? Yeah. Even if you wash them, they're still really disgusting animals. And I don't know if you've ever felt, some of you probably have had a chance to rub your hand on a cowhide when it's dirty. That's kind of the way a camel feels when they're clean. This is not soft material. They're just not pleasant animals. And that's what he wore, was a raiment of camel's hair. Not the most comfortable garment. And his meat, in other words, what he ate, was locusts and wild honey. And I suppose if you cornered me in the right frame of mind, I might eat one grasshopper. I don't want to live on them. But he was fed by God. He took what God gave him. His life wasn't about what he wore or what he ate. His life was about preaching repentance. He was the one foretold in Isaiah chapter 40 that would prepare the way for the Lord. So John came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. He preached repentance. And then we drop down to verse 5. And here's look at, we've seen John's preaching. Let's look at Jerusalem professing. And by the way, they were also mentioned back in Isaiah chapter 40. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea. Think of Jerusalem as the capital, so to speak, of like Phoenix, and Judea being the state, maybe Arizona or a smaller area, of course. But went out to him, Jerusalem, all Judea, all the region round about Jordan. All these people went out, and they heard John preach. And this is a good thing. It says very clearly in verse 6, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. it all, the Bible fits together so nicely. Brother Hickson, as he teaches you through the book of Romans, you're going to see more and more about this. Folks, sin is the problem. The Bible is very clear about this. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. I was conceived in sin. I have sin. I was a sinner by birth. I am a sinner by choice. And sin must be dealt with. God must judge sin. That's what John was preaching. And Jerusalem and Judea and even regions greater than that left the comforts of the city and the convenience of the city and went out to John, heard the preaching, and John told them, you need to be baptized. Now, we would take time if we had it. We'd go to Luke and look at that. There's a reason some would be baptized and some would not. It's very interesting. The Bible says in Luke that there were people that were baptized because they believed what John was preaching. There were people that were not baptized because they didn't believe what John was preaching. Baptism is an outward sign of an inward change. Baptism says, that's what I believe. In Salt Lake City, I used to be up there for a number of years, and there were a lot of Mormons up there, and they would get baptized in the Mormon church saying, I believe what the Mormons teach. Then when they would come to our church, we would say, if they receive Christ, you need to be baptized. Because this is the truth, not Mormonism. And they would be baptized to say, we believe what this church teaches. And that's what baptism does. John was baptizing these folks because they admitted, they believed, we're sinners, I confess I'm a sinner, and something needs to be done about it. Now, without any further detail on that, let's just look at the last piece so we save our time properly. John preaching, Jerusalem professing, but here's the real crux of the matter. Beginning in verse 7, we have judgment promised. Folks, God is a righteous judge. He will judge all sin. You say, well, Pastor, I'm saved and I sin. What happens to my sin? Your sin was judged on the cross. Let that sink in for a minute. When you and I step before God one day, we will be judged not because of our sin. We will be judged for the works which we have done since we were saved. And the question is, did you serve Jesus or not? Because it is possible, I'm sorry to say, to receive Christ as your Savior, to believe on Him for the forgiveness of sins, but then, as we heard again some of in Sunday school, to make some decisions in life, to live life for yourself instead of for Him. And folks, I'll just tell you plainly, when you're living life for yourself, it's not going to be rewarded. When you live life for Him, it will be rewarded. And it's a moment-by-moment kind of a thing. We have choices. And that's why the presence of God is so important, because when we remember and practice the presence of God, rather than forgetting about Him and doing what we want to do, whatever that might be, when I remember the presence of God, then I can live for Him, I can do what He would have me to do, and there is the opportunity there to receive a reward, which I will then gladly lay at His feet because He deserves all reward. John was preaching about judgment. Let's look at a few things about that judgment. We won't be too long here. First of all, look what he says in verse 7. He saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to His baptism, and He said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Well, obviously John was rather outspoken, wasn't he? So, Pastor, that's not very polite. I don't know what is polite. Is it polite for the Pharisees and the Sadducees to be hypocrites and take folks to hell pretending to be religious leaders? Is it polite to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ? If there was a murderer in our midst and the murderer was armed, would you want me to point him out to you or let him run around and kill a few people first? It may not seem polite to the Pharisee and the Sadducee, but the fact of the matter is, folks, the truth is the right thing. Now, there is truth in love. I should mention that. After church, don't go around and tell each other what you think about them. There's a thing called telling the truth in love, but it's a true matter. The Pharisees and Sadducees were not there because they believe what John was preaching. They were there because they were afraid they were going to lose their constituency. They were afraid folks weren't going to follow them anymore. They were trying to protect their customer base, if you will. They were there for the wrong reason. And he just pointed them out. And he said, you're a generation of snakes. And he said, there's a wrath to come. That's the judgment, folks. The Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day. If you notice in John 3:36, it says, if you don't believe, the wrath of God abides on you. There is a judgment that is coming. The world says, I don't believe in judgment. The world says, we just think we're going to die and that's going to be the end of it. Or we think we're going to die, we're all going to go to heaven. Or we think we're going to die and come back as something else. But folks, the Bible says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Judgment is real. John says there's a wrath to come and it needs to be fled from. And he says to the Pharisees and Sadducees, who warned you snakes to come out here? And then look what he says. He turns from them in verse 8 and he talks to them and others as well. He says, bring forth therefore fruits. Oh, look at this. Meat. That word meat means appropriate. Meat for repentance. In other words, do the things that are appropriate if you've repented. Now, again, if you go to the other Gospels, you'll find a great detail of discussion here. And one of the Gospels, he starts talking to the soldiers. He tells the soldiers not to do certain things. He tells the publicans not to do certain things. Folks, repentance is something that involves a change of action. But let me explain something to you. Salvation comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot, in and of yourself, if you just decide, I'm going to repent with all my might, Pastor. I'm going to do as good as I can. I'm going to be a moral, right, good person. And you leave Christ out of the equation, you're going to die and go to hell. But if you believe what the Lord Jesus Christ said, the Holy Spirit's going to come into your life. And there will be repentance. And He will affect a change in you. And when you sin, you'll want to turn from it. That's the difference in being saved and being lost. Now, the judgment is elaborated upon, and I enjoy this. I hope you will. Let me show you a few things beginning in verse 9. He says, think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you, and Brother Hickson quoted this verse in Sunday school, that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. In other words, there's no excuse. Say, well, God needs us. We're Jews, they might say. No, God doesn't need you. You need God. A number of years ago, a very foolish person wrote an article, and I think it was even in the media otherwise, maybe the radio, and they said this. They said, if the Ten Commandments are so important that we would have them on our courthouses and on our schools and so on, why does God need us to promote Him and to promote His teachings and so on? Why can't God do that? What a foolish thing to say. God doesn't need our nation. Our nation needs God. Amen. God doesn't need our court. Our court needs God. God doesn't need our school. Listen to me. Our schools need God. Amen. And they have kicked Him out. And they've kicked out His word. And they've kicked out His commandments. Why, how dare anybody teach thou shalt not kill? What a horrible thing. And then they wonder why folks are running around the schools killing each other. It's not funny. It's sad. It doesn't have to be that way. When I went to school, we weren't worried about that kind of thing. But when I went to school, we prayed every morning in public school in 1962. Not that way anymore. No wonder things are the way they are. Now listen to me. There's no excuse. Judgment's going to come to everyone. Now, it gets even more thorough here in verse 10. He says, now also, now this is interesting, the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Now, you used to live in Maryland and things out there grow even when you don't want them to. And we get some things growing in your yard and you would chop them down to the dirt. I mean, I'd come along with a hedge trimmer and I had some bushes and such and I'd take them all the way down to the, you couldn't see anything except a little stump sticking out of the soil. 2 months later, the bush is back. If you want to get rid of it, you got to dig out the roots. He says, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. We're going to get all the way to the bottom of this. This is not going to be something that's going to last. We're going to take care of it. And it's a reflection of the judgment of God. He says in verse 10, every tree, and I'd watch those absolutes. There's a lot of them in this passage. Every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Folks, fire is mentioned over and over and over in this passage. In the Old Testament, fire is a picture of judgment. In the New Testament, fire is a picture of judgment. He mentions it in verse 12, and he says, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Someone says, Pastor, I prayed a prayer, and I'm not really sure why my life didn't change, but I'm just as wicked as I always was. And they wouldn't usually say that to you, but you can see it. My thought would be this. You need to find Christ as your Savior. Because praying a prayer in and of itself is not what saves you. It's what happens in your heart that saves you. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. And when Jesus comes into your heart, he is going to change some things. And that's going to result in different fruit, a different product in your life. And the Bible says, by their fruit ye shall know them. The Bible says in Galatians 5 that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. It says, against such there is no law. The things that come out of your life indicate the source, the Lord Jesus Christ, in your heart. Amen? And outside of that, judgment is sure. There's no question about it. He says in verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. In other words, you have repented, and now we're going to baptize you as a picture of that. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, really quickly, the word baptize. The word baptize, there's a couple of different forms of it in Greek. The verb is baptizo, and it basically is a word that means to immerse. There was a man back in, I want to say, 200 or 300 B.C. He was a classical Greek writer, and he named Nicander was his name, and he wrote a recipe for pickles. And he said, if you want to make a pickle, here's what you do. In Greek, he used the same word, baptize. He said, if you want to make a pickle, you baptize a cucumber in vinegar. In other words, you stick it inside. I've done this. It works. And you bring it out a little later, you got pickle. It went in as a cucumber, came out as a pickle. You can sprinkle vinegar on a pickle all day long or a cucumber all day long. You're not going to get a pickle. It's not sprinkling. It's immersion. Amen? And he says that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to baptize us with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, there is some symbolism there, obviously, because we don't believe in a literal immersion in fire. But we do believe that we're placed in the Holy Ghost and he in us. Amen? Amen. And that's what Jesus can do. And John distinguishes between the two. I got one more verse and I'm just about done. Look at verse 12. This is an interesting as well. Talking about judgment, let me just rehash this with you. In verse 9, nobody is exempt. Doesn't matter what your heritage is. In verse 10, it's a product. The question is, what is the fruit? And nobody's exempt. If the fruit's not right, the judgment is coming. In verse 11, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be a judge. And in verse 12, he says, this is interesting, whose fan is in his hand, and he will throughly, that means very thoroughly or very effectively or very completely, he will throughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Pastor, what on earth? A fan? What? Well, think about the old days when they would harvest the wheat. And they would bring the wheat into a place, and the garner was where they would store it. But before they would store it, they had to separate the wheat from the chaff. So they would get these baskets, and they'd put a bunch of wheat on the basket and throw it up in the air and catch it and throw it up and catch it. And as the wheat struck the basket, that loose, leafy chaff piece would break loose off of the grain. And then what would happen is eventually the wind would blow away the chaff and the grain would be left, and they'd dump the grain in the garner. Now you have been harvesting wheat all day and you look around on the floor and there's all this chaff, the useless part, the waste, the product that has no value, the leafy part that you can't eat, how are you going to get rid of that? Well, it's easy. You get a fan, and you've done this before. When you're too lazy to go to get the closet and get the broom, and you just take the fan and you just blow, and the chaff just blows away. That's what he's talking about. When he's done, the floor is clean. The wheat's in the garner. The chaff is burned up. Now here's the question, which one are you? Wheat or chaff? Well, Pastor, how could I determine that? It's very simple. I read it to you in John 3. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. And if you don't believe on him, the wrath of God abides on you. And what happens at the end of verse 12? He says, he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And folks, there's a reason that fire portrays judgment, because hell is a lake of fire. Now come back to where we started from. John the Baptist prophesied and sent to prepare the way for Christ. Because the Lord's ministry was only 3.5 years. John went before him to prepare the way, to make the path straight, so that when Jesus came preaching, things would be ready for him. And what did John preach? He preached the same thing Jesus preached. In fact, if you look a little further, we'll see it here in a little bit. When Jesus begins to preach, you know what he preaches? He says, repent. Change your mind. Change what you believe, and when you do that, it will change your actions. And if you don't repent, judgment is coming. It's the same message Jonah preached. It's the same thing Noah preached, just not in the same setting. But Noah preached it, Jonah preached it, Jesus preached it, John preached it, we preach it today. Have you turned to Christ? You say, well, Pastor, I don't want to go to hell, but I sure like my sin. You need to turn to Christ. And once you realize, folks, you cannot say I like my sin, because your sin nailed your Savior to the cross. Your sin is why he had to suffer. The sin's got to go, amen? Now, you can't make yourself perfect, but he can pay for your sins and give you eternal life. And judgment is coming to anyone that won't receive him. Let's all stand and pray.